Last week I talked to you about love, and I'm not done with that, but I want to go into the second element, which is faith. And this is key to everything. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, remember that verses and chapters were not in the original. And so sometimes chapter breaks do not come in a logical place. Nonetheless, they come. And so we have a way to make reference to something. And in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, in the first verse, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So you have two elements. Now the word that is translated faith is the word hypostasis, and it simply means a foundation. So if I were going to build this building, and I come out and I lay this real strong foundation, the foundation is called faith. And the word faith basically means that you are to be firmly persuaded. So let me just put that out here, that it means to be firmly persuaded about something, all right? And people put faith in all kinds of things. They put faith in things that, when you examine it, are outright stupid to think that they do. But they do. So faith is the foundation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. All right? Now, I'm going to get into just a little bit, just touch on some different avenues of faith. But the faith that I hold with regard to the Bible, with regard to Jesus Christ, with regard to my life, with regard to God's working in my life, with regard to my future, the faith that I hold is not necessarily held by everybody, but it is the foundation upon which the things I hope for stand. Now, if I perform a ministry, I don't care what that ministry is. It can be shoveling somebody's sidewalk. It can be driving them to the dentist. It can be going and visiting somewhere. It can be teaching a class. It can be the thing I do is rooted in my faith. It stands upon my faith. There is a reason to do it. The reason to do it is stated in the scripture is to the glory of God. So if you do it to the glory of God, that indicates not only what you do, but how you do it. So that your approach to it is not what we'll say casual. Your approach to it is very, very serious, and your approach to it is intended that when people examine your work, they will praise the Lord, because that's what Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father. So this foundational position, this is called faith. The Greek word is pistis, and it basically means firmly persuaded. I'm firmly persuaded. Now, we're living in a time when faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that the Bible is the Word of God, etc., is in a general population, either non-existent or extremely low. That even in what we call the Christian world, in many and most instances, it is either non-existent or it is extremely low. And so that's why we're looking for other sources, other solutions to problems, because our faith is not rooted in the scriptures, and therefore we don't know where to go to try to find an answer. So faith is the foundation. It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Now, I've never seen heaven. I firmly believe there is a heaven. I believe that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I believe that my mother went to heaven. I believe that my brother and father went to heaven. I believe Miriam went to heaven. I believe Marilyn. That's my faith. I believe there is a place, and based upon their confession of faith, I believe they went there, but I've never seen it. It is the evidence. My faith is the evidence. I was not there during creation. I did not see God take this pile of dirt, form this pile of dirt into what we call a human body, and then breathe into it and make it a living soul. But I firmly believe he did it. And I believe that that living soul was perfect in all of its essence. And I believe that that living soul went into a state of total imperfection in the instant that they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin became the dominant master. I believe that. I was not there to see it. I believe that Israel actually went through the Sea of Reeds on dry ground, and that it was deep enough that Pharaoh's army could be drowned in it. So some people argue that where the Sea of Reeds is, where the Israelites crossed, that it is only from ankle to knee deep and they could go across easily. Well, that might explain going across, but it doesn't explain the drowning of the Egyptians. So I believe that that occurred. I was not there to see it. It is, my faith is the evidence. I believe that every single human being, I don't care how little, I don't care how big, lives under the total dominion of sin until such time as they repent of their sin, receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and actually experience the rebirth and become a new creation. And I believe that when that occurs, their mind is totally affected so that their whole purpose of life changes from self to Christ. I believe that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So when we think about the promises of God, see in Romans he said, we hope for that we see not. And if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So what he's saying is, we neither can see with the physical eye, nor can we understand everything. I had a phone call the other night. Sometimes sometimes I get irritated with people. I know you're not supposed to. You're supposed to be gentle to all men, and you're supposed to treat them well. But sometimes I get irritated with people because of their arrogance. So this person calls me up, and they go through a litany of things that are occurring. Now, this is on the heels of months of prayer. And I am given this information, which fits as though it could possibly be an answer to the months of prayer. And so I am questioned with regard to, should I do this, should I do this, should I do this? And I give a response, and I say, yeah, do it. And the person on the other end says, well, I like to have my ducks all in a row before I do anything. I realize you can't set those ducks in a row for me. And I got a little upset. And I said back, hey, your ducks are in a row. Look at them. Now, if you believe God hears and answers your prayer, and you pray for months, and the thing you're praying about comes to pass, and then you sit there and say, boy, you know what? I don't know if this is God. I don't know if I should do this. I say, well, at least, when Peter's in the boat, bless his sweetheart, he's in the boat. The waves are really big, the wind is blowing, the boat is rocking, and Peter's in the boat. And he looks out on the water, and he sees a form which he presumes to be Jesus. And he says, if that is really you, Lord, tell me to come to you walking on the water. And I'm thinking, now, Peter, when I look at that purely logically, it is stupid. But in your faith system, you believed that nobody but Christ would tell you to walk on the water. He tells you to walk. You get down out of the boat and you walk on the water. And I realize as he's walking, he makes a mistake of looking down and realizes he is walking on water, which he knows he can't do. And therefore, he goes down the tubes and Jesus has to pull him out. But his faith was such that when he said, if it's you, tell me to come on the water, and he says, come on the water, there is no hesitation. He goes and does it. Well, if you've been praying a long time and the thing you're praying about suddenly hits you in the face, why then turn around and say, well, Gideon, maybe you have the Gideon mentality. I don't know. Maybe you need to go set a fleece. Lord, I'm going to put this bucket in my yard. And if that bucket is full of water in the morning, I'll know it's you. But if the bucket's not full of the water in the morning, I'll know it's not you. I mean, if that's what you got to do, do it. And then stick by what you're doing. If that's your fleece and the bucket's not full of water, then you say it's not God, even though it may be God. That's your faith system. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All right? Now, In the journey of faith, there are, let's look at faith in categories. I've been through this before, and I'm not going to get to it today, I'm sure, but I want to get over to some of Calvin's comment on this, because he has some interesting things to say. But faith is, where does this faith come from? How did you get this faith? Faith is a result of teaching. So if you have teaching, all right, teaching is the input which produces your faith, or at least that's expected. Now, we teach the Bible. By the grace of God, we expect that we teach the Bible correctly, because we don't believe that the Holy Spirit will mislead us. And so we have various sources, you might say, of teaching. Calvin is one of them. There are other writers that we can read who have gone before us, and we can get their concepts of what's going on. Spurgeon on his daily devotional is an excellent thing if you read it. It's not every day, but it's amazing how many times you can read morning and evening, and he says something that really suits you, what you're doing. And you say, well, that's a source. That's a teaching source. And that teaching produces faith. Now, you have to understand that all teaching is not biblical teaching. Therefore, all faith is not biblical faith. If you are taught by the world, what do you think you're going to learn? You're going to learn to be Antichrist. When the world is the source of teaching that's putting everything into you, it's coming in, it's coming in, it's coming in, the world is 100% Antichrist. And so everything from the world teaches you to be that, and that's what you become. Your faith is a result of teaching. Now, when our forefathers were going through this process of separation from Rome that later came to be known as the Protestant Reformation. When they were going through the separation from Rome, they didn't really know what to teach. So in order to try to establish a foundational faith, they had this big meeting, and they came up with what came to be known as the Westminster Confession. And when they went through that, they said, this is what we believe, therefore this is what we will teach. Now, it became in somebody's mind to say, well, you know, this is a pretty big document. We're going to be teaching our children How can we get this to a level that we can teach our children? And so they reduced it to what is known as the shorter catechism. So now they get this shorter catechism, which is what we have in our hymn book, is the shorter catechism. We don't read the larger catechism. We have the shorter catechism, which these people said, you know what we need to do? We need to get this thing in print, and we need to distribute it into our churches so that our churches can teach their children. Why? Because it was necessary in their thinking that they establish a biblical faith in the minds of their children so their children would grow up to be sound, so that when they got over to the book of Titus and they read about the aged men who were sound in the faith, their children were going to become those aged men. And long after they are gone from the scene, the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for, was this is going to continue on. That generation after generation will continue to teach their children the catechism so that when they grow, they're going to be sound in the faith. And then when their children grow, it's going to go on and on and on. But somewhere, somebody decided that they should not do that. I read a story yesterday. There's a young girl who is a Girl Scout. And the Girl Scouts now are taking what they call transgendered boys into the Girl Scouts. They buy the Girl Scout uniform. They wear the Girl Scout uniform, the whole thing, but they are boys. And this girl wrote a letter of protest. And in her letter of protest, she stated that this was creating a situation that was unsafe for the girls. She then went on YouTube and did a video, either YouTube or Facebook, one of those things. She did a video, and the homosexual world responded with violence, viciousness, attack, so that whichever one it was the video was on, they took it off of the public side, which I didn't know they had two sides, and they put it on the private. So that in order to see that girl's video, there's something you have to do differently than just open, whether it's Facebook or YouTube, I don't remember, but to open it and look at it and see this girl talking, and they are attacking her. And one of the things that they said was, she's just repeating what her parents taught her. And I said, hallelujah. That was the point. Faith is teaching. All of those people that want to crucify that little girl because she spoke some truth are speaking out of the teaching they've received, which has produced the faith they have, which is an antichrist faith in which they now are reacting against some little person that simply hasn't got enough guts to tell the truth. It's amazing to me how many of the females of our generation seem to be the ones that are standing up and speaking out and being strong, and how many of the males are too active with other things to even get involved. Sad state of affairs, but nonetheless, that's where we are. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and it is rooted in teaching. Now, I said faith, okay, there is historical faith. So that's the things I mentioned. Things like I mentioned, we were not there when the Red Sea event occurred. We were not there to see them cross the Jordan River and see the water pile up. We were not there as we go through and read the history accounts of the Bible. We weren't there to see it. We weren't there to see the four guys break up the roof and drop the guy down through the roof and Jesus heal him and send him. We weren't there to see it. It's a historical event. Jim just last Sunday, he's into this historical event of Peter going up to Cornelius' house, and Peter goes up and preaches a little sermon, and these guys, these Gentiles, come into the kingdom, but we weren't there to see it. It's a historical event, but it's a part of our faith. It's a historical faith. If we come up even to our own nation, if you go back and start reading some of the things other than what I call common education, if you read some of the things prior to the what we call the Civil War, what was going on back there that was such a major force that caused this to occur, we begin to learn things that we've never been told, and our historical faith is somewhat tainted. Even Pearl Harbor, I mean, there's things we read, we say, well, wait a minute, I never heard that. So there is a historical faith of events that occur that you simply accept as true without necessarily having any evidence to verify it, and then you begin to proclaim it and defend it. So a historical faith. There is a thing called temporary faith. Now, I put this... I don't know who I got this from. I wish I'm going to have to start recording these things because I glean from a lot of different places, and I don't just necessarily take it from one. This temporary faith. This is a kind of thing that happens. I think was a part of the parable of the sower. And he said there was some seed. First, the first seed fell on the rock. The birds came and ate it. Never got anywhere. It never grew. It didn't have a chance. And so there was no faith to enter. But then the next two actually got in the ground and actually grew. And then something choked it out. So there was a faith of some sort, for whatever reason, that people can get where they get maybe excited about the Lord or whatever in some fact. But then it goes away. Maybe they start, you know, as Christ described it, maybe they start having trouble. Well, they make a declaration of faith and they get a reaction they didn't expect. It's a negative reaction. Ed Gozard and John Bell, I had accepted Christ. And I thought these guys are going to be really tickled that this guy that's been giving them such fits has accepted Christ. I thought they would really be happy, but they both gave me the same reaction. They both said, well, you didn't do it in our church. And I thought, I didn't expect that at all. I mean, they were angry with me because I didn't come to their church and accept Christ. Remember when Dorothy Kushner came back, and Dorothy and I were very good friends at the Tribune, and we talked quite a bit, and we'd joke around, and she came back. She was Roman Catholic. And I said, Dorothy, I want to tell you something. It might not be important to you, but I feel like I want to tell you. And I told her about becoming a Christian, and she said, how nice for you. And it was in a very cold manner. And I thought, oh, man, I didn't expect that from Dorothy. I thought these people would really be pleased that I wasn't going to be harassing them anymore. The opposite occurred. So sometimes people come into this temporary faith, they for whatever reason, and then when things start coming against them a little bit, or maybe they even, you know, they go to God and say, Lord, boy, you know what, I just accepted Jesus, I'm a new Christian, I'm going to come in prayer, I want $1 million, and they don't get it. And they say, well, God didn't answer my prayers. So it don't hold up. It is not a true faith. It is only a temporary faith. Then there is a doctrinal faith, all right? And it is rooted purely in, doctrine is teaching. So there's a doctrinal faith. Well, we believe this, we believe that. I mentioned the Shorter Catechism. We'll read from it again this morning. I'll read from the Confession this morning. I won't read from the Catechism. But we have different things that we do, and we say, this is our faith, our doctrinal position. Now, part of my doctrinal position is I believe that every answer to every human misery is found in the Bible. I do not believe in psychology. I do not believe in psychiatry. I believe they are wrong at the root, therefore they are wrong in their fruit, and I believe history has proven it. I do not believe in politics as the solution to human problems unless those politics are rooted in the Word of God so that the people practicing the government are actually practicing biblical government. Then you can restrain the evil one. But politics, as we speak of it today, has absolutely no answer for the people because it doesn't deal with the problem. You deal with popularity. People's faith says, if you can find a way to provide us jobs, we'll elect you. And so they all talk about jobs. Jobs, 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 jobs. Every time I hear that, I get a little more sick to my stomach. Jobs, I realize people need jobs, but there's a way to get jobs if you simply follow a biblical economic practice. You will get back to the way God functions, and therefore you'll get back to prosperity, and therefore you'll get back to jobs. You will not get it the way these others. They have no answer. And when the politicians, whoever it is, when they stand up in front of the people and the TV cameras are on them and everything, and some guy is asking them questions, they do not quote scripture. You would think that somewhere along the line, somebody would say, well, here's the Lord's answer to that. But see, they are so empty down here with regard to biblical faith that they either have bought into the lie that says you can't mix politics with religion, and so you keep them totally separate, which is impossible because there's some religion there all the time. It's a religion of secular humanism. It's a religion of atheism. It's a religion of Islam. It's a religion of something. There's always a religion. And the concept that you can separate religion somehow is a total lie, but people believe it. Because they relate religion only to, if you're a biblical Christian, then you are religious and therefore you are to be separated. This little girl that took her stand concerning the, no, it wasn't her. It's a Methodist church in the South. This Methodist church, apparently they have one of these wedding chapels. So you can go there and get married. Well, they refuse to perform, quote, gay marriage, end quote. There is no such animal, but they refused to perform it. And so a couple of lesbians filed a lawsuit against them, and now the government's involved, and they're going to lose their whatever they're going to lose because the judge that ruled said, you do not have a right to practice your faith when it comes to performing a marriage. Oh, that's interesting. It's my faith. I am supposed to practice my faith. And if the practicing of my faith goes against the popular culture, so be it. But that's what we're supposed to do. So that's now the judge has ruled, and now they don't even know if they're going to appeal it. They're talking about the possibility of appealing it. So doctrinal faith is important. What doctrine do you hold? I'm telling you that most of the people you meet, and it would be a very high percentage, have no doctrinal faith. They just believe whatever, everything is fine, accept everything, but they have no position to stand on, so they have no foundation. All right, I'm trying to teach a young girl who's been having problems for a long time, I am trying to teach her about providence. Look, sweetheart, your life has been in the hands of God ever since before you were born. And when you came into this earth, you came into this earth under the auspices of the Creator. And the Creator had decreed certain things, and in His providence, He has directed your steps in a certain way that events are going to occur, and some of them you're going to look at and see and say, wow, that was bad. And some of them you're going to look at and say, oh, that was really good. And what your faith has a tendency to do is reject what you count as bad because you don't want God involved in that and only accept that which you count as good. So I'm teaching you, look, you have to get to the point where you re-examine your faith. Do I actually believe God, according to the Psalm 37, that God orders the steps of man? Well, that's a major thing. And so my question was, have you ever heard of the Reformation? No. Well, we got a problem there, because in order for us to get to this element of doctrinal faith, which produces peace, we got to take you back and examine how this came about, and in order to even to teach you. So doctrinal faith is very, very, very important. And again, most people don't have it. Now, there is a thing that I call personal faith. Now, personal faith is rooted in two things, basically. It's rooted in, in need. All right, what do you need? Now, you have this verse where Paul, the verse is taken out of context and is presented wrongly 99.9% of the time. It is the verse that says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory." Now, Paul was not speaking of himself. He was speaking to the Philippians. The verse is still true, but what had happened was the Philippians were a major supporter of Paul's missionary activity. And they sent offerings to Paul. Now, something happened over at Philippi. Whatever that happened, I don't know exactly what happened, but whatever happened, they didn't have the money. I sent Ron Onks a letter, and I said, "Ron, we love you. Obviously, there's a member of our body that's still taking care of some of the missionary funding. And so Ron is still getting money, and Green is getting money, et cetera. They're still getting some money. But I said, Ron, our offerings have been down. We just don't have it. We haven't been able to send it out. We'd love to give you a big offering." And he wrote back, and he was completely understanding. But I said, we just are not in a position. That's what happened to the Philippians. And so Paul is comforting the Philippians. And he's saying to them, look, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be. In the King James, it says content, but in the Greek, it says self-sufficient. And so what Paul said was, look, if I have to, I'm busy about my missionary activity, but if I have to, I'll take a job. And he was a tent maker, so he could go make some tents for a while and generate some capital. But he says to them, but my God will supply your need according to his riches and glory. Now, you might have a need, and so you go to God and you make this a matter of prayer, just as this person that called me on the phone, they had a need. And your personal faith is wherever it is with regard to what God is going to do in response to your prayer. And the need then will lead to experience. And you can probably, if you would sit down and do it, you could probably sit down and write a pretty neat essay on how God has supplied your need over the years. God has done this for us. God has done that for us. Because the old song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And you go through, and somebody asked me again the other day, Debbie said, how do those girls survive? And I said, I have no idea. My only answer to it is the Lord. I have no answer except the Lord. I don't know how they survive. So I said, maybe you ought to go ask them how they survive. Because my only answer is the Lord is somehow supplying the need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus, and whatever that might be, that comes down to personal experience. And you can say to somebody, you know what, we were in this situation, and here's how the Lord responded. Here's how the Lord took care of it. Now, when you go through a period of drought, you know, you don't have the money, you don't have whatever, I don't care what it is. And during that period, you see God come and provide over and over and over and over. We had a cook coffee lady. Now, if you ever got sick of eating those macaroni shells, you might have done it then. But that woman, it was, to me, it was like manna. And this woman would come. We had no money. And that woman would pull in, and she was always cheerful, and she was bright. And she would give us these boxes of macaroni shells that had a kind of a chicken bouillon or something with it. And I don't know how much of that we ate, but we ate it. And I don't really, now they might have complained privately, but I don't remember them complaining publicly about it. And we just looked at it, and we thanked the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for taking it. This woman was like out of the blue. So you can go back to your own personal experience, and that increases, and you say, well, if he did, he will. If God did do this, God will still do this. That's my personal faith. And it is rooted somewhere in your doctrinal position. And it might be providence, and it might be something else, but it is rooted in your doctrinal position with regard to your relationship to God. Doctrine. Who is God? He is my Father. What does that make me? That makes me his son. How? By adoption. Well, if I am adopted into the household of faith, am I a full member of the household of faith? And the answer is yes. And if I am a full member of the household of faith so that I can say, Abba, Father, can I go to my Father and talk to my Father as a son and make request, even with an expectation that he will answer my prayer? And in my faith, I say, yes, I can. Now, will he answer it? That's his business. But can I put into my faith system that I expect him to answer it? That's my business. That comes under my doctrinal position with regard to my relationship to God. Now, this is historical, temporary, doctrinal, personal. Now, what is the main one? When I come down here and I put this whole, all the rest of this stuff, and I put this building up here on top of this, it is called saving faith. Saving faith. Being saved. Being born again. Actually becoming a Christian. I read for the kids in school the other day. This is a very serious thing with me. And I'm getting a little frustrated with some of them because what they're showing me is, some of them are showing me they really don't care. They want no interest, have no interest in Christ. They don't want to follow Christ. They want to just go. They would rather go do some other thing. And I have to say, okay, then that's what you're going to have to do. But you can't do it and pretend to be a Christian. So in John, the third chapter, he said this. Let me get back there quickly. John chapter 3, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, look, when you read a verse like that, you have to read both sides of the coin. If it says, whosoever believeth in him will not perish, you have to read then, whosoever will not believe in him will perish. Okay, both sides are there. In verse 8, in verse 17, he said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Now here you've got a world, United States of America, you've got a world in the United States of America that is living under condemnation. They are not saved. They don't know they need to be saved. They don't know Christ came to save them. This has all been taken away from them. The churches, I didn't read the story because I thought how dumb. Joel Osteen, the other day, I just saw the little headline, and it has Joel's picture there with a big smile on his face and says, Joel Osteen says homosexuals can make it to heaven. I didn't read the story. Now, they cannot make it to heaven if they remain homosexuals. So if he's saying they can, he's a liar. They have to become regenerate. They have to confess their sin. They have to repent of their sin. He that believeth not is condemned already. So Christ didn't have to come into the world to condemn the world. It's already condemned. He came into the world to save his own. He came into the world. He said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And then he said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Well, who am I going to save? The ones that the Father gives me. Who is that? I don't know. But I have to, in my doctrinal faith, I have to come up short when they say it is in the power of man to get saved. I have to say, I'm sorry. You can like it, you can not like it, you can be indifferent about it, you can be whatever. But Jesus himself said, all the Father has given me shall come to me. You can consider that unjust, you can consider that unrighteous, you can consider that silly, you can, I don't care what you consider it. Because my doctrinal faith says, sola scriptura, my doctrinal faith says, well, if Jesus said it, that's what it is. And if Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned already, he's condemned already. But why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, the word believe does not mean to make mental assent and say, like they do at Christmas, and all of these people who are unbelievers sing about the babe in the manger. That has nothing to do with belief. Belief has to do with submission to the covenant of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ said, look, if you want to be my disciple, here's what you got to do. You got to hate your mother, got to hate your father, got to hate your husband, got to hate your wife, got to hate your children, got to hate your own life. You, in other words, you have to place me first in your life or you can't be my disciple. So he says to them, sit down and count the cost. Don't come down to the altar and shed a few tears and have somebody pat you on the back and give you some literature and send you home on the waiting bus. Count the cost. If I accept Jesus Christ, what is it going to mean for how I now live my life? What is it going to mean for my relationship to him and whatever he wants to do with me? Count the cost. Well, there's a whole lot of people that never counted the cost. They didn't know there was a cost to count, and they got this temporary faith that came into their life, and then it's gone, and then the old devil comes along and says, see, it don't last. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light. Now, that is a doctrinal position. Everyone that does evil hates the light. All right? That's not my position or doctrine. That is Christ's doctrine. He's the one teaching here. Neither, he said, will they come to the light. Well, of course, if you hate it, you're not going to come to it. You know, if you... I'd love to have you be a brother or sister in the Lord, but in order for you to be a brother or sister in the Lord, there is something you got to do. And that is that you have to, first of all, acknowledge the depth of your sin. You have to come to a hatred of your sin. You have to come to a confession of faith in Jesus Christ and a repentance, and you have to be made anew. And I can't do that, and you can't do that. That's something that's done by God. That's something that's done by the Holy Spirit. That's something done by the Word of God. That's something that is done supernaturally. I can't do it, but let me tell you, when it's done, you'll know it's done. You'll know that you're not that same person anymore. So in saving faith, the comment is this. Saving faith is so called because it has eternal life inseparably connected with it. It cannot be better defined than in the words of the Assembly's Shorter Catechism. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. The object of saving faith is the whole revealed word of God. Faith accepts and believes it as the very truth most sure. So I am firmly persuaded that one of the major problems we have today is that nobody really believes they are sinners. Nobody believes that. Now, if nobody believes they are a sinner, the only way that can exist is the Holy Spirit's not convincing them. Jesus said when the Spirit comes, he will convince men of their sin. Who will? He will. How does he do it? Well, he uses the word, but it is a supernatural act by which God teaches you that you are lost, bound for hell, you have no hope, you are degenerate, you are in deep distress, and in the words of the Calvinists of the 5 points, you are depraved totally. And the Holy Spirit has to convince you of that, at which point you come to the Lord crying for help like Peter on the water. Because there's no way out of it. So, your saving faith, see, nobody believes they're sinners anymore. We're all good. Some guy wrote a book one time, I'm okay, you're okay. And that's the way, you know, because whoever's taken over the teaching in the schools with what we call political correctness, you're not even allowed to say anymore that somebody's not okay. You have to accept everything. So the object of saving faith is the whole revealed Word of God. So we have historical faith, temporary faith, doctrinal faith, personal faith, saving faith, which is, without that, what's the rest of this stuff all about? So we have a non-believing world, and the people that are ministering to it, unfortunately, on the Christian side, are largely non-believers who have made up some doctrine. Listen, Paul warned the Corinthians. He said, look, I'm really concerned that somebody's going to come into your assembly bringing another Jesus and bringing another spirit. And if you receive him, he said, you'll have to bear with it. In other words, you'll have to, consequences are going to be on you because it is not the true Christ and it is not the Holy Spirit. It is a false Christ and it is a false spirit, but you accept that. Therefore, you're going to have to bear with it. And we, in 2012, United States of America and worldwide, we're actually looking at it. It's staring at us right in the face. And what can we say to it? We need to somehow, the Lord has to move and help us. Just to wrap this up because my time is up. Said the assent or belief in the truth received upon the divine testimony, in other words, the word of God teaching, always carries a deep sense of sin. The first person who received that was Eve. The second was Adam. A deep sense of sin. It carries a distinct view of Christ. It carries a consenting will. We submit to the Lord, a loving heart, together with a reliance on, a trusting in, or resting in Christ. And that's belief. You rely on him, you trust in him, and you adhere to his commands. This is faith. This is the faith upon which everything is built. And if we dump it, what are we going to be left with? Nothing. We're going to have a fake. It's going to be powerless. It's going to have an external look, but it's not going to have any power. And it's going to end up just like the seed on the path. All right, I better quit. See people standing and waiting.